With me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to begin reading this morning at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint from being weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a good place for an amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we just pray that you would grow us into the image of Christ, who was the personification of patience and waiting on you. That we would learn, Lord, that you don't grow weary, and that you're always in charge. And teach us, Lord, to learn how to wait on you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, obviously, if you haven't gathered, we're talking about waiting on the Lord. This can be a very powerful topic. It can also be a very convicting topic, because all of us are oftentimes guilty of not waiting. Now, in these few verses we read this morning, the first thing that we saw is that God doesn't get weary. He doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't get faint-hearted. He doesn't get anxious. God is God. The second thing we learned from the passage is that God gives power to the faint. To the faint, he gives power. Have you ever felt like you were fainting? Now, we're not talking about like the movies do, the women do in the movies, where they lay their hand on their head and pass out. We're talking about losing heart, getting discouraged, wanting to quit. We've all felt that way, haven't we? And he said that he gives power to the faint. In fact, it says he increases their strength. I think that's a good reason to own our weakness, our faint-heartedness, our impatience, that in that we can find the strength of God. The third thing this passage points out is that everyone gets weak and weary, even young, strong men. In fact, we tend to think of the young men as not getting weak or weary. It's the older people that get weak and weary. Yet the passage says even the young men will fail. And finally, it ends with the secret to renewing our strength, and he says, it's waiting on the Lord. I like it when I can glean secrets from God, don't you? When I can find the formula. You know, I'm kind of a computer nerd and a math nerd, and there's a formula for everything in math. And I was building, had a little home project recently, and I got to use the Pythagoras theorem. How many have ever heard of that? You know, you can find this side of a triangle. You know, we won't even go there. There's a formula for everything. And with God, there's no exception. His formula for strength is waiting on him. So what are the benefits of waiting? Psalms 27:14 tells us, if we wait on the Lord and be of good courage, he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, of course, strengthening your heart, you know, could have a couple of meanings. The the unbibled, scholared Bible person might think that's talking about not having a heart attack. May very well be. But I think more obviously he's talking about that inner part of the man or woman that can get discouraged, as I said earlier. And that strengthening of the heart means determination, stick-to-itiveness. The first pastor that I ever had in Omaha, Nebraska, used to say often, keep on keeping on, and when you can't keep on a little longer. I think we've all heard that before, haven't we? And that's really what that's talking about. It's strengthening your heart, strengthening your resolve, your stick-to-itiveness, your keep on keeping on. Amen? And so again, we find the secret of that, the Bible says, is waiting on the Lord to have that strengthened determination. Psalm 37:9 tells us, evildoers will be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord, they will inherit the earth. And you know, really, it's oftentimes, it's just that holding on, that determination of not quitting. You know, it's I'm going to be the last man standing thing. It's the king. How many guys ever played King of the Mountain growing up? You know, before the video game era, right? Right? You know, it was being that last man standing, pushing them all away as they go rolling down that dirt hill, determining that I'm going to be the one standing. Amen? That's that determination. And that person, he said, those that wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. They will inherit. How many of you guys wouldn't mind someone giving you $50 billion today? I could handle that kind of inheritance, couldn't you? And so, you know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the blessings and all the prosperity and all the peace and all the joy and all of the lack of drama and all of the lack of fear and all of the good things that God has in his storehouse are yours and mine, and we are there to inherit those things, but the prerequisite is that we wait on the Lord. How many of you guys ever heard the term, a watching pot, finish it, never boils, right? Boy, how many times have we done that? How many times have we just paced and watched that pot? Now, I don't mean literally. You know, a watching pot never boils is a proverb, a euphemism for someone who's so impatient that they're waiting for something to happen, and while you're watching and waiting, it seems like it just never comes. Right? And we've all done that. We've all been so impatient that we've said, when is this going to happen? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a work thing, maybe it's a health thing, maybe it's any number of things, and God did not come when I wanted him to come, and I was impatient, and I was waiting, and I was quoting all the right verses, and I was standing on the word, and it didn't happen, and why? I waited 3 solid days. A watching pot never boils. 3 days, 3 months, 3 years, 3 decades, how long does a person have to wait? It's a test. Those that wait inherit. Those that wait find strength. Those that wait, God comes through. But how long do we have to wait? It's a test. Things that test my patience: the waiting room in the doctor's office. You can almost hear the secondhand echo. Let me get the mic a little closer. You read all the magazines. Remember the highlight things? In this picture, find a toothbrush. Remember those? Used to love those at the doctor's office. They don't even have them. That might make it go by a little quicker. You can't find them anymore. The doctor's office. The, quote, express lane at Walmart. I think he's got 13 items. Get that guy out of here. I'm in a hurry. I got things to do. That's not 12. It's supposed to be 12. Now, I have to confess, I really don't have this problem with Carolyn, but I have had it in the past. Men, you guys might be able to wait. Waiting on a woman to get ready. We're going to be late. Come on. Just 5 more minutes. All right, I'll pay for that one later, I'm sure. Those are things that test my patience. Jeannie Mayo said, life and relationships are more of a slow cooker than a microwave. God does not use a microwave. He uses a slow cooker. He turns the heat on low and lets you simmer for a long, long time. A long time. He's not making a microwave dish. He's making a souffle. He's making a gourmet meal out of your life. And this is just ingredient number one out of 100 in the baking and preparation of you to the image of Christ. Our problem is we've become accustomed to the microwave era. We have fast food, fast lanes, fast tracks, fast pace, but God has chosen to fix me, strengthen me, and empower me using the process of waiting. God. Examples of people who had to wait. Moses. Now, Moses was God's chosen deliverer. He knew he was God's chosen deliverer. In fact, he knew it so well, he exercised his authority as God's chosen deliverer long before he was supposed to. When he saw these guys arguing, he killed one of them and buried him in the sand because he's the deliverer. You ought not to be arguing with that person. It was in his heart to be delivered, but he wasn't ready to be the deliverer yet. Moses' life is divided into three sections of 40 years. How's that sound? Doesn't that sound cool? 40 years. 40 years becoming the prince of Egypt, only to spend 40 more years in the wilderness learning from God. And at 80, his ministry began. Talk about waiting on the Lord. 80. If God hadn't made me wait till 80, I would be gone by then, probably. They lived longer back then because they didn't have TVs, probably, and cars. They walked everywhere. Moses had to wait 40 years past the time he thought he was ready. Sometimes we think we're ready now, and God says, wait. And we say, okay, God, I can do this. I can wait. I can wait a month. I can wait a week. I can wait a year. 40 years, Moses, 40 years. Do you know what happens in the 40 years of waiting for Moses? Everything that is Moses is dried up and blown away. And what's left is God in Moses. Now, Moses, you're ready. And the process of waiting, all of my pride and all of my ego and everything that I think is such a great gift to the world diminishes when I wait. I begin to finally see myself as God sees me and not as I see myself. I begin to see my flaws. I begin to see my weaknesses. And by the end of the waiting period, I am ready to say, it really doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't really matter, God. Whatever you want doesn't matter. All my plans, I mean, I was wanting to do this 12 years ago. I was wanting to do this 15 years. But now it really doesn't matter, God. And then God said, okay, now you're ready. You've waited. I've deflated your pride. I've deflated your ego. I've emptied you of self. Now you're ready, waiting on the Lord. Another good example of men who had to wait on the Lord is in the life of Joseph. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons, one of which was Joseph. He was the son of the woman he truly loved, and therefore he was kind of daddy's favorite. They made him a coat of many colors. His brothers envied him. They hated him. And the first chance they got, they threw him in a well, were going to kill him, and then sold him to a bunch of flea market maniacs who took him to Egypt and sold him for a few dollars. Where's God at in this? You know, I don't understand Joseph, because in all of this, Joseph is the picture of perfection. He's the picture of waiting. He never murmurs. He never complains. He finds himself in the employment of an Egyptian, well-off Egyptian, who has connections with the political realm, probably a palace, and he's one of his servants. And Joseph does everything right, and so Potiphar puts him in charge of all the other servants. He entrusts him with everything he has, and then Potiphar's wife tries to rape him. And he says, whoa, your master has given me everything he has. I can't do this to him. And so she screams rape when he resists, and he ends up in prison waiting. Some more waiting. So his brothers have betrayed him. His master's wife has lied on him. You know, sometimes these tests of our patience shake us so bad that we want to scream, this is not fair! Why is this happening to me? But Joseph waited. He waited on the Lord. Then these two dudes are in jail with him. The butler who poured the wine for the Pharaoh and the baker who made his pies and cakes and bread. They each had a dream, and he interpreted their dreams. One of them meant, in a day you're going to be out of here back pouring the wine, and then in another day you're going to have your head taken off. And that's pretty much what happened. And he said to the butler, when you get there, have a word of Pharaoh and tell him, I'm an innocent man. Get me out of here. And he forgot him, and he waited some more, waiting on the Lord. Now, of course, you know the story. Finally, the Pharaoh had a dream. The butler said, oh, man, there's a dude in prison who interprets dreams. And so his day came. The thing about waiting on the Lord is your day will come. It may not come when you think it should. It may not come in the decade you think it will. But when you wait on the Lord and do what's right, your day will come. Yes, David was another one who waited on the Lord. David fought the giant and killed it. He was a giant slayer. He had already been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. But there was a long time between age 17 and age 30 before he moved into the calling that God had for him. And in that time, he waited. And even at the end of Samson's life, though Samson blew it horribly, with his eyes gouged out and the Philistines mocking him, the Bible says as he was on that grinder, walking in that circle, grinding out the corn, that Samson's hair began to grow. Do you know what? It takes time for hair to grow. And in that time of waiting, Samson's strength returned. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. We used to sing a song. I'm sure Nola knows it. We know some of the same songs back from the 70s. In his time, it was a Maranatha song. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please teach me every day as you're showing me your ways that you'll do just what you say in your time. It's not a question that God is for me. It's not a question that God is going to answer my prayers. The question is, when is he going to do it? He's going to do it in his time, not mine. So what are the lessons of not waiting on the Lord? God told a man named Abraham that he would have a son, and that his son would have sons, and their sons would have sons, and there would be so many, it would be like the stars of heaven or the sands on the seashore. And then he, after giving him this promise, he asked him to do that dirty four-letter word, wait. And he waited. And I'm sure he was very proud of himself for waiting a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. How long does a person have to wait? And you know what? I have found that sometimes I even start questioning the word that I got from the Lord. Lord, I know you said this. At least I'm pretty sure you said this. Maybe I didn't hear you right because I've waited 20 years and it hadn't happened. And somehow time does one of two things. It either causes you to get so discouraged you quit believing God's word, or, as I said with Moses, it empties you of yourself and prepares you. Well, in spite of the fact that Abraham is known as the father of faith, and aren't you glad that the father of faith had some lapses in his faith, lapses, there's the word, that encourages me because of my discouraged times. And at that discouraged time, at that moment in his life where it looked like God's word was not going to be kept, it looked like God had failed his promise, he took his handmaiden and had a child. And this child, Ishmael, became the father of the Muslims we know today. The problem with not waiting is that I can birth something in my life that will haunt me from then on. The problem with not waiting is that my decisions will cause me grief and tears and pain if I don't wait on the Lord. So why did Abraham not wait on the Lord's promise? Well, waiting is tied to trust. If I trust someone, I'll wait on them. If you trust the word of someone, you'll wait on it. If you don't trust the word of someone, you won't wait on it. Most of us can quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 from memory. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And so we see that waiting on the Lord is tied to trusting on the Lord, trusting his word, believing that he has my best in store for me and that I need to wait on him and he will make it so. Saul was to wait on Samuel to show up to offer the prayer and the sacrifice, and he didn't wait on him, and it cost him his crown. Why did not Saul not wait? Because of pride. Pride says, I got this. You can sit this one out, God. I've done this before. I know how this works. I got this. And oh, our ugly, stinking pride so often causes so much grief. We don't have it. We don't know all the answers. I don't know all the answers. You don't know all the answers. I need to learn to wait on God. He's the only one that has all the answers. That's why it said, lean not to your own understanding. Just because it makes sense to you, just because it's logical and you think you're right, doesn't mean you're right. You may not be right. So slow down, stop, and just wait on the Lord. Proverbs 27:18 says, whoso keeps the fig tree eats the fruit thereof. You realize that when we wait on the Lord, we are waiting on the fruit. Amen. Whoever plants the fig tree, whoever waters the fig tree, whoever watches over it, whoever trims it, whoever gets the bugs off of it from eating the leaves of it, at the end of the harvest gets to eat the figs. And that's what waiting on the Lord is. It's watering God's word. It's waiting on God. It's It's watching over it. It's when someone speaks negative and says, oh, God will never do that for you. You come back and say, yes, he will. You're waiting on the fig tree. And there is coming a time of harvest in your life where you will eat the fruit of what you do or what you don't do. Wait on the Lord. We learn patience by being patient, by understanding that a harvest time will come. James 5:7, be patient. Therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Do you realize God was patient with you? I didn't get saved when I was 10. I didn't get saved when I was 15. I got saved when I was almost 20, and some of you got saved a lot later in life. He didn't say, well, you know, I've given them 12 chances, and they didn't get it by age 17, so I'm writing them off. God is patient with me, and he's still patient with me because he knows how hard-headed I am. Psalms 135 and 6, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. I love this psalm because it implies there is coming a daybreak. You see, the watchers on the wall who defended the city stood on the wall and they would get relieved. They were the night shift. When the day came, the night shift would get relieved. And their job was to watch and wait on the wall in case the enemy came. And so they stayed on the wall and they waited and they watched. But then the daybreak came. And there is coming a daybreak in your life. Whatever it is that you've been having trouble waiting on, whatever it is, there is coming a daybreak. As sure as the sun rises, God will answer your prayer. There is a daybreak. Have you ever known the sun not to rise? Never. So we can trust in the Lord. We can wait on the Lord. Every day you see the sun come up is a reminder of God's faithfulness. We can trust the Lord. We can wait on the Lord. You're tempted to take matters in your own hands because you have not heard an answer from God yet. I have one word for you. Don't. Don't do it. You don't want to birth an Ishmael in your life. You don't want to regret something. Wait on the Lord. God will come through in his time. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Proverbs 20:22, say not to yourself, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he will save you. Do you realize God is going to fight your battles? God will fight your battles if you let him, if you wait on him. If you don't, you can fight your own. But usually I've found when I do that, I really make a mess of things. God, yeah. So God wants us to wait on the Lord. That's why I said, they that wait on the Lord renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. The reason you don't see eagles flying in formation, why don't you see eagles flying in formation? Because they fly so much higher that they don't need to worry about wind resistance. They're in an area of air where the wind comes underneath them, and they just glide on the air pockets. There's no effort. There's no labor. There's no work. That's why the text says when you wait on the Lord, you mount up above the currents where the eagles soar, and you ride the currents with no work and no labor and no effort when you wait on God. Amen. Sometimes waiting is the answer. Prayers that we have prayed a long time ago. Sometimes it's prayers we prayed yesterday. it's okay to forget it. It's okay to say, well, you know, I prayed. I'm not going to, you know, it's the watching pot thing. It's never going to boil if you're going to obsess about it, right? God won't forget it. So give it to him and just let it go. I shared with you guys when we went to Baton Rouge how the Lord answered a prayer that I had long since forgotten about my grandmother. Just blew me away. If I had forgotten it, why did God even feel like he needed to answer it? Because I asked it. Amen? And so, give it to God. Don't obsess about it. King Asa in the Old Testament, coming up, Nola, was one of those great kings. God had wrought victories in his life for Israel. But then one day, the enemy came against him, and he began to fear. Fear is the opposite of faith and certainly does not help you to trust the Lord or wait on the Lord. And so he made a pact with other nations to help him defend against his enemy. And a prophet came to him, and he said to Asa, when you were small in your own eyes, God fought the battles for you. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein you've done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, you shall have wars. Asa quit trusting God and started trusting his own arm of the flesh, his own strength. He quit waiting on God and took measures in his own hands. And he said, the prophet said, because you've done this, because you wouldn't wait on God, because you wouldn't trust God, from now on, you're going to have wars. That kind of boggles my mind. And though none of us are in command of armies, we can certainly have wars in our life. We can have strife. We can have conflict. We can have problems. And I think the answer to everything is just waiting on God. Amen. Let's all stand this morning. Hallelujah. Father, this morning, we ask you to help us to wait on you. Lord, we know that it is our nature to not wait. It is our nature to try to take things in our own hands, to try to fix our own problems, to not trust you like we say we do. Lord, we repent. We ask you to forgive us. We ask that you help us. Turn our eyes on you this morning. Get our eyes off ourselves, off our problems, off our plans, off our goals, off how we're going to fix the situation. And just begin to let you have it. To cast our cares upon you and then to wait on you. How long do I wait, Lord? A day, a week, a month, a year? How long do I wait? Until you have emptied yourself, emptied myself of all of me, and all that's left is you. Till I have surrendered my will, my plans, my desires, my goals, my ambitions, my stubborn self-will, and I am content to just sit and wait on you. Lord, I repent of my pride, of my ambition. I'm sorry. Forgive me and help me this morning to learn to wait on you. I asked Nola to sing a song that is from our text. And as we sing this, I just encourage you to talk to the Lord and ask him to show you the areas of your life where perhaps you have not been patient with God. and fix it before you leave today. Amen. Go ahead, Noah.
Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not go weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to wait. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as
shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach us, Lord, new way.
One more time.
Those who wait on the Lord shall renew.
God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a hug before you go.